I want to share some continuing thoughts today about Moses and the call of Moses. In verse 1 here of Exodus 3, it gives us the setting. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." It just kind of lets me know that Moses was not very wealthy. He was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Now, that's going to be important as we move further into the chapter. Something happened there Moses was not expecting. It wasn't unexpected to God because he had chosen Moses. But listen. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I want to go see about this bush.'" Verse 4. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 5. "God said, 'Don't come any closer. Take the sandals off your feet, because the place you are standing is holy ground.'" There is some mysticism to a lot of things people believe. But to the Christian faith, the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the miracles of God are not mysticism. I like to use the word miracles. God's going to appear to Moses out of the bush. Verse 6. "As if Moses did not know who God was, God says out loud in the desert, from the bush, he says, 'I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.'" It was a very convincing invitation to Moses, because Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. There was no question that when God called to Moses, it was God calling, and Moses says, "Here I am." He had no idea what God would expect or what God would call Moses to do. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" When was it here we were talking about religious persecution? The Sabbaths kind of run together as I've gotten older. Well, obviously, you don't remember either. For those of you visiting, some time ago, we were sharing the needs of people of faith around the world and how oppression and slavery is a very rampant tool of Satan today. And as we worship in comfortability here, thousands, millions probably of people that we will never know their names are suffering today under oppression, all because of their faith. God knows those people. God knows who they are. God knows their sorrows. And someday soon, God's going to stand up and he's going to say, "This is it. It's time to bring my people home." Now, notice verse 8. God is still speaking to Moses. And God says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, to the Hittites, it's the promised land. There was a lady shared with me after our study in Ranger this morning how that when she was a little girl in the Philippines, the United States was presented to her as the land flowing with milk and honey. And if there was just a way to move from there into the United States, there would be great opportunity and deliverance. And there was the blessings echoed by the phrase milk and honey in great abundance here in America. And in her life, it's chosen to be true. Because she's here, she has a home, she has a career. Now, Moses understood as much about these statements coming from God as any person could ever understand. A quick background. He grew up always with the idea that God's people were distinct, God's people were important, and that God's people worshiped the God of heaven, who's the Creator. And this was done in the midst of great secularism, paganism. You have the Hebrews living quite a distance away from the Egyptians. Very distinct line marked the separation of the nations. True, some of the Hebrew people worked inside the homes of the Egyptians, knew them by name. Others worked in construction and making of brick, and under great stress and peril of their lives. Moses, well acquainted with the idea of slavery, oppression, and bondage, and hunger, and thirst, and brutality. His people have been there about 400 years. And as Moses' first years were spent with his mother, father, with his family, she trained and educated that man, that young man, to believe that they were important, that God would be a deliverer, and someday, God's people would go to a place that would, quote, flow with milk and honey, abundant blessing. You know all the story here of Moses. They were trying to kill the baby boys, and so the midwives had been challenged to throw the baby boys into the river, and they just couldn't make that happen. It probably happened a few times. I don't know. But with Moses, he was a good baby. His mother hid him in the river, and eventually Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river. And as the story unfolds, she adopts him as her own child. And at a particular age, he's taken from his mother and father, and he goes into the courts of Egypt. He has great education, training to be a diplomat and at the same time a warrior. It's kind of hard to change the mindset, though, of what we receive in our youth. I've read where by the age of 5, I think it's like 60% of our value system is already being put in place, or has the ability to be put in place. Moses is out riding one day and he sees a fight. He loves his people. He's been doing serious thinking. This taskmaster, this Egyptian, is beating up on a Hebrew slave, and Moses stops his chariot and no one is watching, he thinks. So he breaks up the fight and he murders the Egyptian. So much for a conscience, right? Digs a shallow grave, or somebody does, and the man's buried. But his dishonesty is uncovered. The story goes through the Hebrew camp that Moses has killed an Egyptian, And the end result of all of that is that Moses has to go away. And Moses leaves, goes into the land of Midian. Marries a girl or a lady. Jethro is her father. Remember last week we were kind of in this part of the story. Hey, by the way, I made the statement last week that Moses had been married twice. And that's still open for study and discussion. But I hope none of you got really upset with me over that. If I need to recant, I will. I shouldn't have even mentioned it. It has nothing to do with the importance of Moses striking the rock and the deliverance that he had. But anyway, doesn't matter to me in this part of the story, nor to you either, does it? Kind of shook Tim up a little bit, but I'm working on it. Moses is now at the burning bush. All of these factors are coming into his mind, and God is giving Moses this very distinctive message with all the particulars connected with it. He says, I am here to deliver your people. I'm here now at last to take them into the land that flows with milk and honey, into the promised land. And Moses is so He's so happy, he's so grateful, his heart must be beating with anticipation. At last it's going to take place. Verse 9, God nails it down again what he's doing. He says, I've been listening to the cry of those people long enough. I've seen the oppression that the Egyptians bring upon your people. That's a good place right there. It's like in evangelism. The evangelist is talking about the second coming of Christ. How that evil will be destroyed forever. The heavens shout with a melody of peace and the presence of Jesus himself. The angels in escort of Christ. 10,000 times 10,000 angels coming, and the screen filled with those beautiful slides. We are reminded through the promises of Scripture that all of creation is to be reformed and sin will never come back again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God, and God shall find a remnant people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Powerful message. People sit by the thousands on the edge of their seats, drinking in those promises that Jesus is coming and we are going to leave this land of oppression and brutality and pain and go to a land flowing with all the blessings of God. And people sit on the edge of their seats. Because it's so powerfully moving. Any thinking person wants that for themselves and their families. But the speaker always has to say. And today, as you felt the call of God upon your heart, and you are convinced that the promises of God are coming true, God wants you to live for him. Now, this is a transition from the blessings and promises of God to what God wants from us. I'll never forget, I was preaching in some meeting, and there was a couple sitting over there just where Gail and Donna are sitting. And I would move into the appeal each evening, and they would each cry. Have I told y'all this story? So about the fourth night into the meeting, I was standing outside. I just couldn't help it. I pulled the man and I presumed his wife aside, and in privacy I said, I just have to ask you, each night when I come down to the end and I'm asking for people to make a decision for Christ, it really affects you emotionally. Do you feel comfortable sharing with me what's happening in your life? And he said, "Pastor, we need to get married. You know where I'm going with this, don't you?" He says, each night when you move into obedience to God to be ready for heaven and the second coming of Jesus, he says, I know we are living in sin. He felt the call of God upon his heart. You know what happened? Eventually, some of the ladies in the church took that young lady and bought her a wedding dress. Bought him a suit. Invited their families to the church. And I had the privilege of bringing them together in marriage. Everything was okay. Now Moses is out here in the middle of nowhere. He's got all these sheep he's taken care of. He's been out there for about 40 years. That's longer than some of you are of age. And about twice as old as... Anyway. Now, verse 9 is where I left off. That's the pastor standing up here and saying, Jesus is coming. And everybody says, yes, I want to be ready. Unless you've read ahead of me, you won't believe verse 10. There's not a smooth transition here. As Moses experienced it, there must have been a better transition. God is capable of that. But in the translations that we have, it just bluntly takes you from verse 9 into verse 10. It slaps Moses down to the ground verbally. Listen. God says to Moses, come here, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, I don't know what Moses is thinking. But there must have been a long, pregnant pause right here. I don't know if he was thinking about going home that night. And he tells a story around the dinner table. He says, you know, I've been out keeping the sheep a long time, and my mind sometimes gets a little fuzzy, but today I saw a bush that was burning. And a voice spoke to me out of that burning bush. And said that I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and lead my people out of Egypt. This has never happened. The heat and the cold and the frost and lack of appreciation and low wages, it can really get to a man. And remember now, his wife doesn't have the same values that he has. Maybe she says, honey, sure. Eat some more fig bars. You need to lay down, take a nap for a little while. This great and mighty God of creation and Jehovah that you speak of, he chooses to speak to you out of a little bush that's burning out here in the middle of nowhere, and no one sees this but you, and you are being called to lead a nation of millions of people out of Egypt? Why, look at you. You don't even, I mean, let's just leave it right there. Back to the burning bush. Verse 11, this is a man's normal response. We could title this message, Talking Back to God. And some of you have felt it. Let's just take one thing. Take stewardship. Don made an eloquent appeal today for returning tithes. You have to decide when you have conviction in your heart whether or not you can trust God to return a faithful tithe and give offerings. That's a trust. I know because some of you live on fixed income. And expenses are not always fixed. It is a faith choice. Let's take another one. How about working on Sabbath? Some of you have jobs that are in jeopardy, and jobs are hard to find, and you must support your family. I know all of this. And when you feel the call of God upon your body, you hear Him speaking through your mind, and you're caught in this great movement. What am I going to do for God? I think that may have been part of where Moses is. He doesn't just jump up and say, God, I'm qualified. I've been out here learning to pray and to study for 40 years. I'm ready now to go anywhere you want me to go, to do anything you want me to do. I can't prove that. I can prove the opposite. God says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, whoa. Verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? There's a bounty on Moses' head. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. Someone there may remember he's a murderer. They might remember that he was Pharaoh's daughter. They might remember that he purposefully, deliberately left Egypt to get away. And yet God's going to ask him to go back into that hot bed of political turmoil and to stand up and say, you must let my people go. Moses says to God, no. Who am I? Now here's a big question. The success of that mission is not dependent upon who Moses is. The success of that depends upon who God is. Anytime you are with God, you are the majority. The demons of hell run away from you. God says, I'm even going to help you with your own people. See, Moses had to convince, and we got to be a little careful here, but he had to convince his wife, maybe Jethro, I don't know here. He had to convince his own people that he was a leader. They had thought of him as a traitor and a murderer probably. And then he would have to stand in Pharaoh's court and convince Pharaoh that he was God ordained, anointed, and appointed to be there at that divine hour. Moses says, I stutter. I don't always think. And God, later on, he said, I will give you your brother, Aaron. Any of you got brothers? You know all about them, don't you? Now, I happen to have some of the best brothers in the world. I have three brothers and a sister, and I would take either one of them anywhere with me. But we're speaking here about going into Pharaoh's court and going before a whole nation of Israelite people. I love my brother, but I think I would want more than Ed. Don't tell him I said that. God says, Moses, I understand your problem. You tell your people that the God of your father has sent you. And when they want to know my name, you say to them, verse 14, I am who I am. And you say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent you. Now we lose a lot of meaning in the translation there. We talk about the name of the Almighty God, the presence of the Almighty God. But when you begin to speak about the great I Am, that's the greatest power in the universe. He can never be superseded. He has qualities and characteristics that originate with Him. He's the author. He's the originator of love and grace and mercy. It all forms from Him, flows from Him. The great I Am is the absolute superlative title that could be given. Out of the burning bush in the middle of nowhere, the call comes very distinctly. And Moses, he can either accept it or he can reject it. Verse 15, God said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, plead with them, but give them this truth, give them the story. Tell them that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Tell the people that." Turn with me to the New Testament. We have to move right here to Hebrews 11 as we close this morning. We move down several hundred years. We move past all of the conflict with Pharaoh. We move past the parting of the Red Sea. We move past the deliverance that God gave to Moses. And we come down to Hebrews chapter 11. The story is summarized beginning with verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Verse 25. What's the first word? Choosing. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the riches of the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now I'm just going to stop right there. He kept the Passover. They crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. The story's told there, the walls of Jericho falling down. But the call of Moses and the equipping of Moses to do his work is very distinctly given. Moses chose. Oh, yes, he was selected. But God chose Moses for that fantastic title and that fantastic work of taking his people to the promised land. Now, last week, we kind of went through why he wasn't privileged to go into the promised land. May I remind you that as they were camped out there, getting ready to go across, God had said to Moses, you can't go over there, and it's time for you to die. And Moses walks up on the mountain, and he dies, and he's buried. Satan in Jude 1:9 says he contended with Christ over the body of Moses. Last week I wanted to somehow create a visual aid here of Jesus stooping down into the dirt and the dust and bringing Moses up out of there. Takes him right into heaven itself. In the harshest experience of Moses was the promise of God for deliverance. Please let me. Please listen to me. That's the way it is with us. Some of the most unpredictable experiences that you have can turn out to be the most wonderful, gracious tools that God has to guide you and teach you that He's really in control of your life. I want to tell you a quick story. We're going to close. I was at the courthouse in Calhoun this week. And there's an officer there who's been visiting our church at Ranger occasionally. He speaks to me as Stover. He says, Stover, come here. Do you ever wonder if your prayers are getting anywhere? Do you ever wonder if your experiences and visits are really worth all the effort? He says, Stover, come here. So I walk over to the metal detector machine. I know he's not going to make me go through it twice. And he holds up a little pamphlet. I can't see the cover. I can't see much of it really at all. But he holds it up and he says, do you know what this is? I said, let me see the cover. That man had two Amazing Facts Bible studies. He said, I've completed all 26 of them, and I have my certificate. And then he tells me what he's told me a dozen times. He tells me about meeting Jesus. Jesus gave him victory in his life over substance abuse, and his face is shining, and he does it in the most non-threatening way possible. God put a call upon that man's heart and he said, yes. Yes, I will do it. I just believe God has a great plan for his life. I want to be part of it in some way. Now, it's no surprise to God. And it's no surprise to God where you find yourself today. Whatever decisions that you need to make to be fully surrendered to God, to be part of the movement that's about to cross over into the promised land, may I just tell you to do it.